Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us today as we wrap up Reformation Week. We've done four of the great solas, and it's all being done to the glory of God, sola Deo Gloria. But today we're going to talk about good works, or the synthesis behind much of what is the Reformation. So get ready to perform a good work by calling the program this morning. That would be a great idea. But first, let me introduce, before we get to Dr. Carl Fekencher, the Director of Broadcast Operations, the Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, because this is a very special month. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and KFUO Radio has been running a contest where you've been able to write in and tell us why your pastor may be the guy who should get this great prize package. And Reverend Zwanitzer, over to you.
Yeah, we're happy to announce, we should have did it this morning on his time, but D'Onofrio and I got carried away. Nothing new, right? And so we thought we'd announce it publicly here on the Bible study, Roland. So
I appreciate the honor of you doing that. Thank you.
We have to first begin by saying that so many of you nominated your pastor and pastors in such marvelous ways. We were really touched and blessed by all of your submissions, and it's too bad we just can't give tons out. You know, we are listener supported from top to bottom, you know, Alpha and Omega.
Yes, that is true.
So if we had more, we'd love to give prize packages out to all the pastors and all their dear members who nominated them. But are you ready for the winners?
I wish I had a sound effect for you, but there you go. The Bible study is very serious. So
how about Glasgow, Montana?
Really?
Yes.
Big Sky country. You know something about that.
Big Sky, yeah. Brad Persinger, he wrote this about his pastor. I'd like to nominate my pastor, John Valley, who is the pastor of a three-point parish in Glasgow, Montana. That touched us. Especially as two pastors. You know, we've each had dual parishes, and that's tough enough, but three?
Wow, yeah.
This guy has a church in Faith Lutheran in Glasgow, Trinity in Wolf Point, Montana, and Plentywood. He has Trinity Lutheran. He continues, despite being spread thin in a rural and isolated part of the country, Pastor Valley is dedicated to tending his flock. He is very active in visiting his parishioners in all three places. He was instrumental in getting the Summer Vacation Bible School active again in Glasgow. That's my home congregation, Brad writes. After we had been without it for many years, Pastor Valley is faithful to the Lutheran confessions and in his application of both law and gospel in his sermons. I consider him a good friend. We often go out for pizza when he is in town. I think Pastor Valley is very worthy of being considered for this contest through KFUO Radio. I appreciate your consideration of my application.
Well, congratulations.
And guess what both this member and his pastor get? They both get this prize package, a KFUO water bottle.
Everybody wants one.
They do. And music CDs from the Lilyfields collection, our good friend Joan Voges.
Excellent.
And they get two books, a collection of Herman Sasse sermons and essays interpreted by our friend Bror Eriksson, and a collection of Bo Geertz, the famous Scandinavian
Hammer of God
pastor. Yes.
Yeah.
And this is ordination sermons, a collection, Then Fell the Lord's Fire, again translated by Bror Eriksson. Both those books published and contributed by Magdeburg Press.
Well, thank you for
so
that.
So both Brad and his pastor get that same prize package. So to Brad and to Pastor John Valley in Montana, hats off to you, and thank you for entering your pastor, Brad. He wrote back when we announced, sent him an email. He said, I am actually quite surprised that I was ever selected. By the way, I listen to KFU every day and couldn't imagine getting through my day without it.
Excellent.
Wow. Thank you, Brad. Thank you for your great entry. Thank you for listening. I hope you're listening now. Congratulations. And I got to say to my dear friend, Pastor Dr. Carl Fekencher, he's such a great man. I knew Carl. His sister was in a singles Bible group that I was at in Dallas.
Really?
So I used to see Carl show up at holidays and also now your son, Carl, I just met him the other day.
He was wandering around the International Center.
Yeah, the IC
is
going to be working with the International Mission. So the Fakincher family is so dear and so precious in the body. And so God's blessings. We're coming down there to your Good Shepherd Institute.
Marvelous.
So we'll see you then, Carl.
It'll be a pleasure.
Blessings on your Bible study.
You bet, Rod.
Thank you, Roland.
Thanks,
blessings,
Rod,
on your show.
Thank you. And congratulations again to the winners. And thank you also to all the folks that wrote in. We love it when you participate. Dr. Fakincher, thank you for that courtesy of your time this morning. I appreciate that.
And by the way, I got to add my kudos to the winner from Montana. For many years, I was the director of placement here at the seminary in Fort Wayne, and in many, many years, I placed exactly three guys in triple parishes.
Wow.
And I always sent them out with prayers and deep appreciation that in each of the two cases, they were very willing to do something that we knew was going to be very challenging. So fantastic for the pastor in Montana. That's tremendous.
By way of proper introduction, Dr. Carl Fakincher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions and dean of pastoral education and certification and supervisor of the SMP program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You've been on the program before. These are far too infrequent, your appearances. We should get you on more often, but thank you for being here
today.
This is going to be a little bit of a tough subject because I don't know if we understand works today any better than they did in the 16th century.
Well, that certainly is a topic that demands close attention because it's so natural for us to fall into a misunderstanding of works. I've got to say, also thanks to you for your planning of this week, because at the end of Reformation week, and as we're celebrating All Saints Day, after considering the solas of the Reformation, works, the whole question of good works, follows really very logically after those. In fact, in the Augsburg Confession, after spending a real focus in Article 4 on justification, and then in Article 5 talking about the office of the ministry where the word and sacraments give that gift of forgiveness of sins. Then the very next one, number 6, the new obedience, is the address to the subject of good works. So this is a very, very appropriate time to talk about a subject that is naturally misunderstood.
And many of us this weekend will be singing about the saints from whom their labors rest.
Absolutely.
All right. If you would you please start us with prayer this morning?
Indeed. We pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, on this day when we thank you for bringing us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore truly making us saints, members of your eternal kingdom, we pray that you would strengthen us in faith through your word today and every day, and that as a result of that assurance of our salvation, the assurance that we are saints by faith in Christ, by what he has done for us in his death and resurrection, that we would then lead lives of good works so that our neighbor would be served and also brought to know the joy and the certainty of salvation in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would like to join us this morning, even from as far away as Montana, you can do so. Dial 1-800-730-2727. Try the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you're here in St. Louis, 821-0850, 821-0850. As we talk about works, wrapping up here our Reformation Week programming. So why is this question about works? Probably more difficult to deal with good works than dealing with the Trinity when it comes to trying to explain it and dealing with the paradox of it. Why is this the hardest question, seemingly,
right,
in all theology?
Well, there are things like the Trinity that we simply cannot understand. And for the most part, we bowed that and say this is something we're not going to comprehend. We simply receive in faith. And that has been true of Christians throughout the centuries. We've always recognized that this is beyond our comprehension. When we think about good works, we think that we can comprehend it because the things that we do from day to day in life can certainly be understood or misunderstood as good works. We all have a sense by God creating a conscience in us, by his giving us an awareness of his presence, by the magnificence of creation, and therefore an understanding that someone is bigger, more powerful than we, that we have to somehow comply with a code of some sort, that somebody out there bigger than ourselves is able to determine certain things to be good and proper and other things to be wrong. And we would think, for example, in every society, people have a sense that killing your neighbor, physically murdering your neighbor, is something wrong. And there are ways that people justify it, of course, but it's always frowned upon in every society. And when someone's married to somebody else, we all have a sense that you ought not to take that person to away from him or her and sleep with him or her. There's always kind of a sense of that sort of thing. So then the flip side, to avoid those bad things, is always seen as somehow good or virtuous. And in our economy, just both our real fiscal economy and in our way of thinking, there's always a sense that things like that are done, that are good, that are virtuous, bring with them some kind of reward. And, of course, then it's a very simple step to say, if doing the right thing brings a reward, whether it's a raise from the boss or a good grade from the teacher or whatever it might be, if those sorts of things bring rewards, then it's a very simple step also for us to say, of course, then those same sorts of good things we do would bring rewards from God. And, of course, the big reward that we want from God is heaven. So it's very, very simple, very natural, in fact, for people to think, in order to live with God eternally in heaven, we do those things that will earn his favor, that will make him be pleased with us, just like our boss would be pleased with us, or our teacher would be pleased with us, or our parents would be pleased for us for doing things that are seen as good or virtuous or in keeping with what we and what society have always felt were good things. That's very, very natural. And in fact, it's so natural that it seems cut and dried simple. If you look at the other religions of the world, every one of them is based on that very simple and apparently very obvious premise. If you look at the four pillars of Islam or the things that a Hindu is to do, the things that a Muslim, or rather a Buddhist is to do, in each case, the religion is based on somehow doing the right, appropriate things. With the view that these will bring whatever the particular religion sees as its version of eternal blessing. That's just the way every religion in the world works, except for Christianity. And, of course, only Christianity really understands how demanding is the standard of God. That it's not just a matter of being pretty good, being better than the next guy. It's being perfectly holy as God himself is perfectly holy. And when we realize that God's standard is not just good outward behavior, things that look like good works, but also even a perfectly pure motivation of the heart, then we realize that we can't possibly earn God's favor in that way. And of course, that then sends us looking away from our good works to looking for another way of salvation. In fact, we don't even know to look for it until God comes to us and tells us that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, by his perfect keeping of the law, from a perfect heart, a perfect motivation, has done everything for our salvation, and we simply receive that by believing it's already been done for us. So the whole economy of this discussion of good works is completely foreign to our experience until God tells us what really is what.
If you hold a position that says faith plus whatever, works or something, are you essentially outside of biblical Christianity?
Well, absolutely, yes. You think, for example, and there's so many passages in Scripture that direct us to the discussion of what good works would be, what a truly good work is, and in relation to faith. And one of the most familiar passages would be from Ephesians chapter 2, where St. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So our salvation cannot be God's grace received by faith and something else. It's by grace alone. We receive it by faith alone. There's nothing we can boast, and there's nothing we add to it at all. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, make it very clear that good works, anything we would do at all, are completely excluded from the entire discussion of how we're saved. But then Paul goes on in the very next verse to say that good works are not inconsequential. They are very significant. Verse 10, the very next verse, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it's not at all a question of whether good works are important, significant, biblical, whether they are in keeping with God's plan for us. Absolutely, they are. The question is, what is the role of good works in the life of a Christian and in a Christian's relationship with God? And that's the thing that bears lengthy, lengthy discussion.
But it just seems all too easy. It just seems all too easy. Surely there must be something. What about believing? Isn't believing a good work? Something,
well,
I must do?
Absolutely. That's a great, great question, because that is an easy misunderstanding as well. We've said in your discussions of the solas, talking about faith alone. And it is very easy to turn that around and make faith a good work, such that we command someone to believe and imply that maybe he now has to do something to for that faith to happen. Make a decision for Christ, for example. Any kind of decision theology that would imply that Christ has done all the work of setting the table for us, and the table is now there before us, but unless we come and do the work of sitting down at the table, then we haven't really received it at all. And that, in effect, is making faith into a work. Every Christian who embraces any form of decision theology will say, oh, no, faith is not a work. We're saved not by works. We're saved just by faith. But the fact of the matter is, anytime there is any kind of implication or insinuation or suggestion that we must step forward, make a decision for Christ, pray the believer's prayer in order to really be a true believer, and so on, then we actually have made faith into a work. And the tragedy of that, of course, is that then becomes part of what we're trusting in for our salvation, trusting that at the right moment when we made that decision that we were really sincere, or we had struggled enough to really mean what we were saying, or something like that. We're always cast then back on what we have done, even in bringing ourselves to believe, bringing ourselves to faith, and made that part of the object of our faith. We've made that part of what we're trusting. Luther, in the third article of the Apostles' Creed explanation, says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him." I can't do that. I can't even believe on my own. But then he goes on to say, the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. So the Holy Spirit uses the proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection to create that faith in our hearts. And then, and of course, we want to talk about this at length, and then good works come as a result, a consequence of that, a natural result of realizing that we have already been given salvation apart from works.
Right, we're talking about salvation by faith alone. That's what Paul is advocating. But then, and I know there are people yelling at the radio right now, bring this up. What do we do with James? Faith without
absolutely.
Works is dead. Now, who do I believe? Do I believe Paul? Do I believe James?
Good question. But both inspired, both true. When James says faith without works is dead, he really is saying that something that could be called faith, and that would be an intellectual assent to certain truths or a knowledge of certain facts, something that one could call faith, could in fact exist without doing any good works. But James says that's a dead faith. That's not real faith at all. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 11 says that even the demons know the facts about Christ and shudder. In other words, the devil knows very well that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. I mean, there's no question in Satan's mind that those facts are historic. They really happened. That kind of knowledge of certain facts is by no means saving faith for Satan. Satan does not believe that Jesus has done these things for him. He doesn't believe that Jesus is his Savior or the Savior of the world. He still believes that he really should have fair claim to being God, to be in charge of all things. What James is talking about is saying that kind of faith that simply knows certain facts is not real faith at all. And it is true, frankly, This is something to explore, too. It is true, frankly, that someone who has only that intellectual assent to certain facts and does not believe that Christ is his Savior by what he has done actually is unable to do any truly good works. And that's a provocative thought, because we certainly see people who are openly not Christian, openly unbelievers, doing things that the world would consider quite good. And so it's a provocative challenge to say, now, wait a minute, how can those not be good works?
Well, let's at this point, give me a good working definition of what a good work is and what it is not.
Yeah, good. And that helps to clarify the hooks we've already kind of laid out there. A good work really is a fruit of faith in Christ Jesus. A good work is something that is done as a result of faith in Christ, which loves God and loves neighbor. The Ten Commandments give us a good working picture of what good works really look like. We know the Ten Commandments begin with three commandments that talk about our relationship to God. We love God above all things. We have him as number one. We don't use his name in any inappropriate way. We worship him. Those three commandments all talk about loving God. And then the fourth through the tenth commandments talk about our relationship with people. We honor our father and mother as we love them and their position in authority over us. We don't hurt or harm our neighbor. That's the fifth commandment. We don't kill him. Instead, we help and befriend him in every bodily need. The sixth commandment, we love our spouses. We don't do things that are outside of the marriage bond in the sexual ways, and so on. So the commandments 4 through 10 are all examples of loving neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. A good work is something that truly is loving to God and truly is loving to neighbor. And that can only be a result of faith in Christ. For this reason, by nature, the old sinful man, the old Adam, the old Eve inside us, is actually always turned in on himself or herself. My old sinful nature, that is, the me that does not believe in Jesus, that is not operating by faith in Christ, is always thinking about how I can advance my own position. And that can be a couple different ways. It can be to gain some kind of reward or some kind of benefit for myself. You know, if I do a good thing, then God will reward me, perhaps, or at least society will reward me. My wife will love me more, or something like that. We do things that are gaining benefits for ourselves, or the old Adam, the old sinful nature, also does things that are avoiding punishment. Okay, if I rob a bank, I will go to jail. So I won't rob a bank. Now, you know, if I cheat on my income tax, I guess I might get caught at that too. So I'll do the good work, supposedly, of filling out my income tax in a totally upright and clearly proper way. Okay, so the old sinful nature in us is always doing things to help me, to avoid punishment or to gain a reward. And if it is to help me, then clearly it's not really loving God or loving neighbor. It's not really fulfilling either the first or second table of the Ten Commandments. So in other words, a truly good work is always a fruit of faith, a result of faith in Christ Jesus. It is truly loving God, truly loving neighbor, which we only do when we realize that God has already given us every truly good thing by Jesus' death and resurrection. By Jesus dying on the cross, by Jesus rising from the grave, giving us not only heaven, but a restored relationship with God right now, we, the new man, the new woman inside us, totally clings to this certainty that God is taking care of me always, and in always the very, very best way. So, the new man or woman inside me knows I can't gain anything additionally for myself beyond what God has already given me. Therefore, I'm free to love God and love neighbor, do truly good works.
There is more discussion about good works on the other side of the break. Join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org works just as well. Cheryl, you're on standby. You're up next when we return. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist has written, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Indeed, there's never a time in your day when you cannot send a word of praise His way. I invite you to do just that with me Sunday by joining me for Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
In this series on the Lord's Prayer, you're going to see and know that prayer is your communication with a God who has already acted on your behalf, who already wants what's best for you and wants to answer your prayers in such a way that you are drawn even closer to Him now and forever.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. We're wrapping up our Reformation Week celebrations with a discussion on good works. And doing a good work and serving us today is Dr. Carl Fekancher from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Ready for some phone calls, sir?
You betcha.
Let's All hear. Right. Let's go right to Cheryl, who's been waiting for a little bit here. Good morning, Cheryl. Thanks for the call.
Hi. I'm looking at John 13, and Jesus gives his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And I have a question. Is it a good work to remember the mercy of God revealed to us through Christ Jesus? And then in Romans 12, where it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, fully and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect."
Dr. Fekancher?
Yeah, great passage. I did not hear if there was a question there, but actually the Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage is one that I had noted that I thought we could bring up for discussion. The John 13 passage is a magnificent one. Did I miss the question? Or
rephrase the question for us, Cheryl.
The question, I was looking at the verse that James gave us yesterday. The name of God is glorified.
You're talking about the Isaiah verse that he brought up yesterday?
Isaiah 30:18.
Yeah.
God waits to reveal his mercy to us. And the note in the Lutheran Study Bible said that God's name is glorified. He glorifies his own name.
Right.
When he reveals his mercy to us.
Yes.
And so my question was, is it a good work to remember His mercy revealed to us through Christ Jesus?
Oh, yes. Yes.
All right, good question. Thank you, Cheryl.
In fact, in John chapter 6, when Jesus is asked by the Jews, well, what work should we do to do the work of God? And he says, believe in the one whom he has sent. Exactly. The ultimate good works are always simply believing, trusting what Jesus has done for us, that God has done all things for our salvation. Exactly. In fact, everything that we do that would be a truly good work really is reflective of that. Everything that is truly a good work begins in faith, begins simply believing that God has already done everything for us in Christ Jesus. And that is God's great glory. you know, we could think, what is the glory of God? What is so great about God? And we could think that it's, well, he's so big, he's so powerful, he created the world, he's immense, and so on. But that's not the way God characterizes it for himself. The fact is, of course, he is all of that, and that blows us away, no question. But God's greater glory really is in the fact that he, the one who is above all things, made all things, commands all things, has a right to demand all things, nevertheless humbles himself to relate to us. The passage I love there so much is from Psalm 113, where it talks about, you know, who is a God like our God who is above all things, but reaches down to us on the ash heap. And that really is the way God himself describes his own glory. It also comes out in Philippians chapter 2, where in verses 6, 7, and 8, St. Paul talks about the humiliation of Christ, how he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And therefore, 9, 10, and 11, therefore, God highly exalted him. In other words, Christ's glory, likewise, is not just in that he is the eternal Son of God and made the world and has always been in charge of things, but the great glory where God exalts him, God the Father exalts him, is that he humbled himself to die for us. So, believing that God has done all things for us in Christ's death and resurrection, that really is the ultimate good work. Exactly. And then, of course, that results in loving one another as Christ has loved us, John 13. And then I think Romans 12 is a marvelous passage there because of the way Paul describes it, where he essentially says, in view of God's mercy, or by the mercies of God, by virtue of God already having had mercy on us in Christ Jesus, then we do present our bodies, that is, our lives, our actions, our energies, as a living and holy sacrifice. So that's a magnificent capsule right there of what good works are really all about, that they are always a response to what God has done for us. In view of the mercy God has had for us in Christ Jesus, then we do live our lives in those things that God defines as loving of him and loving of our neighbor.
Well, based on that, can something we don't do be considered a good work? When we self-censor ourselves, when we don't do the things that might bring discredit to the church,
sure.
Is that a good work?
Oh yeah, sure, absolutely. We sin by omission. We often sin by failing to do the things that we should do, but abstention from vices can also be a good work. Now, we also know people abstain from various vices for reasons that are not good works. Like I said earlier before the break, you know,
right.
if you know that your wife is going to get mad at you and that's the reason you don't look too long at the other girl, well, that's abstaining from that particular vice against the sixth commandment is in fact not a good work at all. But on the other hand, because God has been so gracious to us in Christ Jesus, and God has blessed us with a darling wife who shares that faith and cares for us, then to be chaste and decent in word and deed, that is a good work. That is abstaining from looking at pornography, abstaining from relationships outside our marriages. Of course, absolutely. That is likewise a good work.
But if not for the Roman emphasis on works, Dr. Fagentscher, would there be a single cathedral anywhere in Europe, a hospital, the great art of the church, the great music of the church? Would we even expel the Muslims from the Iberian Peninsula if it were not for works?
Right. Well, we could chuckle about that because that really is a charge that was brought against the reformers. And actually, giving the sixth article in the Augsburg Confession was for that very reason. The Lutherans at that time were charged with, by the Roman Catholics, they were charged with denigrating or minimizing good works. And you know, of course, you cite excellent examples. You could say, well, look what we in the church, the medieval church at that time, have done in erecting these monuments to God and so on, and how good that is. The Lutheran response was, no, we do not minimize good works, we exalt them. In fact, we make them truly possible. The fact is, there are many things that we can do. This is something we referred to before the break as well. There are many things we can do that look good externally. And no question, building a church where the whole town devotes its energies in some of the cases of the cathedrals for a century or more. You know, that was the thing that gave Cologne its character, you know, as they were building the cathedral over centuries, you know, and so on. Notre Dame, likewise. We could say, of course that's a good work. But, not really. It's not really a good work in and of the fact that it resulted in a beautiful cathedral. It truly is a good work if it is moved by thanksgiving for what God has done for us. And for many people working on the cathedrals, undoubtedly that was the case. Surely it was. For other people, it might have been a way to feel they were kind of purchasing some of God's favor. And then, of course, it's back to loving me, not loving God or loving neighbor. It's looking for a reward from God for me, which means it wasn't a good work at all. And we could even think of kind of more sinister things like the pride of the local prince who wanted to a cathedral he could point to and say mine's bigger than yours or something like that. There could be things like that.
Yeah, like the old kennel ration dog commercial. Yeah, exactly. My dog's better than your
better
dog.
Than your
yeah,
dog.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
That's right.
We're dating ourselves, I think, with that one.
Yeah, I'm afraid so.
Let's go back to the phones because let's see here. We've got Jan who's been waiting. Jan's in Atlanta. Good morning, Jan. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. Thank you, Roland.
Hi, Jan.
Hi. My question is twofold. We're talking about good works, and I'm looking at the apology to the Augsburg Confession, and it's really well divided in the sense that it gives the affirmativa and the negativa. Mm-hmm. And my question is, the negativa, is that a heresy? It says, for the thorough statement and decision of this controversy, which implies there is a decision. I mean, you can distinguish between the two opinions and make a ruling on which is correct. So that's my first question. The second question.
Well, hang on. Let's before we get to the second one, let Dr. Fincher get a shot at the first one.
Sure. Yeah. There's no question. The scriptures are very clear on this, and it is crucial. Again, the fact that in the confession itself, in the Augsburg Confession itself, it follows so closely after justification, is a reminder that the reformers and the confessors knew that if we are still confused about good works, what it's really saying is we're confused about justification. A heresy related to good works really is, in just about every case one could imagine, a way of saying that somehow Christ hasn't really done everything already for our salvation. That is a heresy, and it is deadly. So it's crucial that we, as the confessors did, study the scriptures very, very carefully and come to a correct understanding of this. It really is crucial.
Yeah. You know, we believe, teach, and confess because our sin is of thought, word, and deed.
Yep, that's right.
I think we confuse good behavior with correct attitude. It was Machiavelli, not God,
right.
That says the end justifies the means.
Yeah, yeah. Good example.
Roland, you said earlier that do we believe Paul or do we believe James? Paul said, "Did I die for you?"
Right.
No.
Right.
So when Jesus tells us that if you haven't done it for the least of these, then it is invalid. And I'm looking at that Romans 4:6. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute.
Impute. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we are imputed with his righteousness.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's from when Paul is quoting there from Psalm 32. That's a beautiful psalm, as David is describing justification in a magnificent way. Blessed is the one to whom against whom the Lord does not count his offenses. Yeah, and that's exactly what justification is all about, already stated clearly by David in the Old Testament. That's right.
Jan, thanks for the call.
One more question?
Go ahead. Sure.
No, it's not a question. It's a comment.
Okay, go ahead.
There is a unity of the Scripture in
right.
Christ.
Right.
So it's not what Paul has
right.
said by the Holy Spirit, but what they have all been led by the Spirit
exactly.
to say.
Right. And exactly, that's right, Jan. And of course, all of us would agree that what James has written is absolutely true, and not, in fact, in contradiction to what Paul has written at all, needs to be properly understood. Misunderstood, we can find all kinds of things that we would find or that we would think are contradictions in Scripture. But understanding that James was talking there about something that is not really the saving faith Paul's talking about at all, then we see that that kind of faith, what we might call faith, is not saving and is dead.
All right, next caller up is Rick. Rick, thanks for calling in this morning. What's your question?
Hey, good morning, Roland, Pastor.
Hi, Rick.
Ephesians 2:10.
Mm-hmm.
For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works,
right.
which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. If you could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, that is, I think, a magnificent passage, just that the last part, verse 10. Of course, as we said before, it obviously is based on what precedes, that we're saved by grace through faith alone. And yet, when we believe that Christ has given us eternal life in heaven, the new man or the new woman inside us is eager to do what God would have us to do. He's eager to love. In fact, we're looking for opportunities to serve God and serve neighbor. And so I think it's exciting to think about how God, from all eternity, has known that he has important things for each one of us to do. For one man, it's to be a pastor. For this woman, it's to be a mom. For that pastor, maybe it's to be a dad as well. For this man, it's to be an accountant working in office. For this man, it's selling insurance. For this woman, it's being a doctor, an MD. Or for that woman, it's being a teacher or whatever. And in each of those vocations, each of those callings that God has, they're varied for us, but God knows how he really has grand opportunities for each one of us. When I travel around and sit on a plane, you know, you never know who's going to sit next to you. And many times I pass the flight just, you know, reading or doing some of the work I'm supposed to be prepping for the next thing or whatever. But sometimes conversations come up. And, even when they ask you, what do you do? You say, I'm a Lutheran pastor. Many times that stimulates a conversation. And it's exciting to think that perhaps God has had other people share Christ with this person in other settings. But right now, this moment, I'm the one and only guy. I'm the only person in the next seat. And God, from all eternity, has had in mind that this is an opportunity that he will give me to share Christ. And you know, that's one of the things that I love to instill in the members when I was a pastor of congregations, in my own folks, you know, my own members, to say, you know, I'm thrilled to get in the pulpit every Sunday and proclaim Christ, and that's a wonderful calling God has given me. That's a whole big string of good works that God prepared from all eternity for me to get to do. But God also has prepared these things for each one of us, for each one of you who are in my congregation listening to the sermon. There will be times at your job on Tuesday, I'm not there, nobody else is there, you're the guy or you're the woman that God has there doing that thing, that good work, whether it's expressly speaking of Christ or expressing God's love in some other way. You know, you're the one that God has there. And that's what I think verse 10 is talking about, that from all eternity, God has always known he's going to give you glorious and productive and exciting opportunities to serve him in ways that do express love for God and love for neighbor who needs our good works.
This has to come into second place after we consider the grace that's been bestowed upon us to wake up and realize that grace and realize there's something that's going to be done today
yep.
by me ordained by God that only I
yep.
will be able to do. Only you were yep. able to sit next to that person on the plane.
Right.
Only I will be encountering whoever, wherever. And when you wake up, and for most of us, it's a humdrum, day-to-day thing. But if you wake up with that thought, it can really motivate you through the day.
I think that's Paul's point exactly. And you're right.
Thanks, Rick.
The
Appreciate
new man
that.
Or the new woman inside us is saying, hey, what good works has God prepared for me today? You know, the old Adam in us is a sleepy head and wants to be selfish and doesn't want to think about the next guy. But the believer in us, the new man, the new woman inside us, really does, literally, as you say so well, wake up in the morning eager to see what doors God is going to open for opportunities today. I think it's thrilling. And I think that is Paul's point here, yes.
So works are evidence of faith.
Right.
Okay. Well, what then do you do with the child that is so severely handicapped they can't do anything but lay there?
Yeah.
Where
well,
are the works?
Yeah. You know, there are lots of ways that God sees evidence that we cannot see. There are many things that we can see that look very much like good works, and in many cases they are. In other cases, the heart might be in a different place altogether, so what we think is good work isn't a good work. Well, the flip side is also true. When we see an absence of what we would like to measure as good works, that doesn't mean at all that God is not seeing wonderful things going on. When St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing or pray continually, I've never believed that was just an imperative that was speaking kind of in exaggerated terms, like sit down, fold your hands and bow your head 24/7. I've never thought that's what it meant. I've always thought Paul's describing what is going on in the believer continuously, without ceasing, nonstop. The new man or woman inside us is communing with God in prayer constantly, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, or whether our mental faculties are able even to evidence the prayer in speech. You know, even someone who we can't see lips moving, hear voices talking to God, certainly is in that same relationship with God. This of course, is the magnificent thing about the means of grace, about the Word and sacraments. When a child who may be in every way healthy but is just a few days old is baptized, we know that child believes in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, has a complete and full faith, really stronger than mine because it hasn't been troubled by all the things that my rational mind raises as objections and
oh,
so
yeah.
on.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, a child who perhaps does not have the same mental capacity, baptized into Christ Jesus, has a full and complete, perfect faith so that she or he is really communing with God in prayer continually, and good works are really happening. They are, even though we can't see them.
If we can translate forward the Reformation to where it is today, if you look at churches that should be the inheritors of these gifts of the Reformation, I mean, for example, Dr. Fincher, take a look at this trend about deeds, not creeds, in American Protestantism. Mm-hmm. Have we essentially come full circle back to the point where we started?
Deeds, not creeds, in other words, kind of putting an emphasis on the works as opposed to what we believe.
Yeah, let's cancel church this Sunday and go out and clean a park.
Yeah, right, exactly. Well, I think that's a great observation, actually, because that is ironic, isn't it? It's not the Roman Catholic Church that expresses that, but you're right, that would be among Protestants
yeah.
who should be faith, not works, for salvation. But you see, that goes back to what we said at the very beginning of the hour, where it's so natural to value the things that to us seem good, like good works. We can think it's a good work whether the heart is in the right place or not. We can't see the heart. We can see the outward action. And we think that the things we do are the things of real inherent value. The fact of the matter is, being on the receiving end of what God has done for us in Christ is the real action. And that, of course, is happening when we don't skip church on Sunday and go out and clean the park. That's happening when we're sitting in the pew and the pastor is announcing the gospel to us, or when we're standing and he is speaking the words of absolution to us, or when we're receiving the body and blood of Christ, when we're just really very passive, just on the receiving end of what God is giving us in His gifts in the Word and Sacrament, that's really where the thing of great power is happening. It's even the power that enables us then to go and do something that the world might call, yeah, I guess it is a good work. So it really always comes back to what God has done for us. And while, as we said from the very outset, that doesn't seem to us logically in our economy to be the thing, it still is.
You know, the other thing that comes to mind, and you know, I'll just lay this out there for you, Dr. Fagincher. It seems to me that in many Protestant churches, many churches that, again, are inheritors of the Reformation, mm-hmm. tolerance seems to be the highest good work we can do.
Yeah.
When did this happen?
Yeah, that's a tragedy. And of course, that we see that obviously as a societal thing, but it's really a theological thing.
Yeah, exactly.
It really is. It really is a matter of abdicating God's place as God, both to declare what the law really is, and then to be our Savior as well. Because tolerance is first of all minimizing things that God has expressed clearly in the law. You know, and obviously homosexuality is one area there. You know, active homosexual activities are expressly forbidden by God in the Sixth Commandment, and so many places in Scripture that elaborate on that. But you know, far be it from anyone to say anything negative about any kind of lifestyle. That's just not politically correct. Well, that is minimizing God's law. But the irony, you see, is it's really not loving at all, because it's essentially saying that your own actions don't need salvation. My actions need salvation. I need to be saved. I'm faithful to my wife in a heterosexual, very happy marriage, and so on. But I'm fraught with sin day and night. I need forgiveness. There's no point in me trying to stand up and say, well, what I'm doing is all fine. You shouldn't condemn what I'm doing, because that's essentially saying I don't need the Savior. I do. I need the Savior, and my sins might be things that seem in traditional values a little more subtle, I suppose. They still fall, as we said in the very outset, fall short of the glory of God, who is in perfect holiness. It's not a matter of being pretty good, but it's a matter of being far less than the perfect person that God created Adam and Eve to be and that I am to be. So I think how much better it is to recognize that we are all sinful. Let's call sin, sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then let's proclaim Christ as the Savior from all of those sins.
Dr. Fagincher, again, thank you so much for spending some time with us today. I wish I could keep you for another hour, but we only have about 2 minutes left, and I can't think of a better person to toss this question to wrap up this week. Tell me why the Reformation still matters.
Oh, the Reformation still matters because the Reformation was nothing more, nothing less than restoring to the world, to the church, and the whole world around us what God had already always done for us in Christ Jesus. The whole history of mankind from the fall until Christ returns is all about what Jesus did by his death and resurrection to give eternal life to the world. And for a number of centuries, that message had been silenced. The Reformation set that message free. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. And that will always continue to be the thing which will be God's working among us to bring people to eternal salvation until Christ returns. The Reformation continues to be relevant, continues to be needed, as long as that message needs to be heard, and it always does, always will need to be heard.
Dr. Carl Fagincher has been my guest this morning on the Bible Study, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, Dean of Pastoral Education and Certification, and also Supervisor of the SMP program, and in spite of all that responsibility, still able to spend an hour with us today, which we are so grateful for, at that great institution known as Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Is there a website for the seminary if somebody's interested, maybe pastoral education or something?
Absolutely there is, and it's ctsfw.edu.
It's just that simple.
Yep.
All right. Yep. Dr. Fagincher, again, thank you so much, and it's just a great way to cap off this week that you were so kind to give us your time, and blessings on your work.
Thank you very much, Roland. A pleasure to be with you.
All right, guys, that's it for this week. I hope you've enjoyed it. We return to Romans on Monday, right where we left off. You won't have missed a beat. And don't forget, Studio A tomorrow, it's the Pastor's Roundtable on the Reformation. Pastors Clark, Femmel, and Helwig. We're going to talk about where the Reformation's going in its 6th century. Stick around for more.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.